The book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Ashley, did you have a good time on your trip? Did you? I said Ashley. Oh, so they went to the ark. I have something for you in my office, so don't let me forget to give it to you before you leave tonight. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Why do people lie? You ever thought about that? Why do people lie? What's that? Could be several. Give me one. Get out of trouble. Yeah. Protect themselves. Make themselves look better. Yep. Sounds better than the truth. Okay. Well, I'm not lying. I'm just elaborating the truth a little bit. Okay. Yeah. What's that? Protect someone else. Yep. I think it was Abraham Lincoln said, the liar better have a good memory. Yep.
Sometimes you lie maybe to yourself once so badly and it's to be a certain way.
Yeah.
Maybe not even consciously lie to make it try to happen.
Right. And you know, there are people that will tell a lie enough that they will come to believe that it's actually true. But what is the root of it all? It's the heart. It's the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. And so tonight we're going to look at three different kinds of attitudes of the heart. You know, how one looks at life, how one looks at receiving correction, how one receives good news, bad news, receives a speeding ticket, it all boils down to what? Your attitude. And I can remember when I taught junior high and high school, 9 times out of 10, the issues that I would have with students was their attitude. Just the attitude. You know, they'd come in with a know-it-all attitude, a prideful attitude, a rebellious attitude, giving them an assignment, they didn't do it, and I'd ask them, why didn't you do your assignment? Well, I just didn't want to. That's a rebellious attitude. You know, it's just not, though, in the life of the teenager. It's in the life of the adult, too. And many adults have the same kind of issues of a prideful attitude, an arrogant attitude. Okay, we all fight it, do we not? We all fight it. So we're going to look this morning or this evening at three groups of people. We're going to look at one that is a husband and wife. Then we're going to look at the other two are going to look at groups. One, the husband and wife had a very unhealthy attitude. But the other two attitudes are healthy attitudes. And I used to have above my chalkboard when I taught fourth grade, and I'd have it over my chalkboard, a banner, and it would say, your attitude determines your altitude. And that's a kind of a cheesy sounding statement. But when you really think about it, there is a lot of truth to that statement. And I would explain to them what that meant. That if you have a good attitude, a healthy attitude, a humble attitude, a teaching attitude, you will go high. Okay, this past Monday night, I had to attend a basketball clinic, and we all hear the same thing every year, every year. And the guy giving the clinic said, I know you hear this thing every year, but depending on how you receive the criticism and the attitude you have, that will determine whether or not you do any playoff games or not. So, come in with a healthy attitude. Okay, you'll go high. But if you've got a bad attitude, a prideful attitude, a know-it-all attitude, coming in Bible study late attitude, I just walk in, yeah. Hey, good to see you too, Tammy. Did you know Larry Brown was in town? He was at my mother's church Sunday morning. Yeah. Yeah. I asked my mom, I said, did he crash any TVs or anything? She said, no, he didn't do that. But there's a whole lot of truth to that statement. And that is, if we have a healthy attitude, we will go high. We will go in, we will get those job promotions. We will get those assignments. We will go from being a Sunday school attender to becoming a Sunday school teacher. You'll go from being a male attender to being considered to be a deacon. Although I'm not gonna ask anybody to be a deacon that doesn't come to church. Or maybe comes to church every once in a while. Or he's got that rebellious spirit, or that he comes in, he sits on the back row and he sits down like this and he says, yeah, I challenge you to try to move me today. Okay? But the guy that comes in, he's faithful, his family is behaving. They sit up front, he takes notes, pays attention, he's encouraging to me. That's the kind of guy that I want to be a deacon, right? But that person who has the worst attitude, that is always grumbling, always complaining, they're not going to go anywhere. So tonight we're going to look at three different kinds of attitudes. Now let's look at Acts chapter 5 and let's look at verses 1 through 11. Here is the first, I've got it tonight, Mike, okay? Here is the first attitude, a selfish attitude. Say that with me, a selfish attitude. It's always me, but a certain man, now, what is the first word of verse 1? But. Well, there's a connection. Now, you have to remember, once again, that when the books of the Bible were written, they were not written in chapters and verses. They were written in one great big long letter. It was later on, I think it was around the mid-1400s, that when they put into translations more and more in detail, that is when a man said, you know what, in order for the common man to be able to understand what we are reading, let's add chapters and verses. So that's when they started adding chapters and verses. So to find out what is the connection, let's go back to chapter 4. And let's look at verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, this is the same Barnabas that traveled with Paul. Same one. Does anybody know who his first cousin was? Of Barnabas, who his first cousin was. Or was it his? Yeah, he was his first cousin. It's John Mark. Of the Gospel of Mark. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now let's go to chapter 5. But that should indicate that, okay, it's fixing a trend. There's going to be a transition. There's going to be a transition from one person who was unselfish to a person or persons that was the complete opposite of Barnabas. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So they did the same thing that Barnabas did. They sold a possession. Now, we don't know what the possession was. It could have been a house. Could have been a chariot. It could have been some property. We don't know. It just says they sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds or the profits. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they did the opposite of what Barnabas did. Barnabas gave it all. Ananias and Sapphira kept back part of it. Evidently, they had made a commitment, a public commitment, that they would give it all. But when it came time to give it, what did they do? They kept back some of it. And it doesn't say how much they kept back. They may have kept back 10% of it and gave 80. They may have given 90 or 20 and kept back 20, or gave 90 and kept back 10, or gave 99 and kept back 1%. But the key is they kept part of it after they had committed to give it all. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? So it was land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. In other words, God killed him. Yeah. God killed him. What gives God the right to kill somebody? It's God. It's God. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Didn't have no funeral, no wake, no nothing. They just took him out and put him in a hole, put him in a cave. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. carried her out and buried her by her husband. At least they did that. So great fear. Why did God kill them? Fear. Why do we have church discipline? Now, luckily, praise the Lord, it'll be 6 years, the first Sunday of December that I have been here. We have not had to do a church discipline. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we as a church, though, we are commanded to discipline church members. It's commanded. Christ, in Matthew 18, he gave instructions, church discipline. That if a brother is in sin, you go to that brother, and hopefully he will come out of that sin. He'll repent, turn away from it, move on. But if he doesn't, you go in the mouth of two or three witnesses. If he continues in that sin, you bring him before the church, and you vote him out. You vote him out, and you treat him like he is an unbeliever. Christ said you treat him as a publican, which means he's a disgrace. Now, why is that? For fear? For fear? Because so the church sees that if somebody, wow, if this person gets disciplined and kicked out of the church, hey, that could happen to me. So we must be so careful not to put ourselves in that position. And don't put the leaders of the church in that position to have to have church discipline. Yes, sir? Yeah. Yeah. What happens teaches. Yeah. So the first thing, the selfishness was serious. It was serious. We read earlier about Barnabas, and the attitude that Barnabas showed was a selfless, caring attitude. And he wanted to meet the needs of those who lacked. But Ananias and Sapphira, they had the complete opposite. Ananias and Sapphira were not interested in helping fellow believers. They were interested in helping whom? Themselves. They were interested in helping themselves. In other words, they wanted the applause of man. They wanted the glory of man. And they were living the life of a hypocrite. And they were rejecting the true nature of the church. They were looking at the church as a human institution. And when a person lies to the church, they are lying to the Holy Spirit and attempting to deceive the church, which then means they were attempting to lie to God. The discipline was swift. The discipline was swift. Oh, when Peter went to them too, he didn't say, you know what, we're going to give you a chance here. We know you kept back part of it. Okay, how about you putting in the rest and we'll consider it evened out. No. He said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you're dead. Okay? So it's swift. The church now is in its infant stage. So the church needed to know something very, very important. And what is that? God judges sin. That God judges sin. Yes, God is just and God is long-suffering and God is very patient. God sends the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to give us a chance to repent from it, confess it, repent, and turn away from it. But sooner or later, God is going to judge that sin. So now we're going to look at another attitude. And that is, okay, we've got Ananias and Sapphira, and that is that God judges those who serve out of a deceitful servant heart. The next one is a sacrificial attitude. A sacrificial attitude. Let's read verses 12 through 16. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. If you remember the man that was healed, Solomon's porch is the major thoroughfare area of the temple. Yet none of the rest there joined them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now, I found that very interesting when I was studying this yesterday. That the people did not join them. Why? What had just happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They got struck dead. People are going to, if they know that they are not being honest, if they know that there's some sin in their life, they are going to avoid Peter like the plague. Because they don't want Peter coming up to them and saying, "Hey, what have you done? Are you lying too? Right, you're dead too." No, they didn't want to have anything to do with Peter. But and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. I have read and studied that churches that perform church discipline grow. Because people want to belong to a church that has rules. Now they may complain about rules. People complain all the time about them.
Why is 45 miles an hour here on this road? It ought to be 80. I don't know why they have a school zone. Okay, we complain, right? But they're there for a reason.
Well, God gave us a rule book. It's called His Word, and we have to abide by it. There are certain things that's in the gray area, and I understand that, but there's other things that's not, like adultery. Right? Find out that somebody's living in adultery. All right, we're going to have church discipline. Yeah, we'll talk to them. We'll try to get them out of that relationship. Get things back with their spouse. But if it continues, he or she continues in that adultery, I'll go with Ken and a deacon. What's up? Well, I don't want to get out of that relationship. All right, you're out of church. Next business meeting. So-and-so is in adultery. They've been confronted. They don't want to get out of it. It's about them out of the church. And I will give very crystal clear instructions about it. If you see him or her in public, you are not to talk to them. You are not to invite them to your home. You are not to friend them on Facebook. You are not to friend them, period. Because they have to be treated as a disgraceful human being. Now, I know that sounds harsh. But the purpose of it is to bring them back. That's the purpose. But we see here that the church is growing. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least a shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, the apostles' influence is expanding. It is expanding because they have seen what Peter has done, what the other apostles have done, and their popularity is expanding, which means people are wanting to listen to them, and as people are listening to them, the Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin and drawing them to Christ. So they're trusting Christ. But then the apostles take a stand. They take a stand. Just like in the life of Christ, where he met opposition by the religious elite, so is the apostles. The apostles are also meeting opposition by the religious elite, because it says in verse 17 that the high priest rose.
Why do they view them as a threat to their power? Because they are preaching.
out of town. Run like the wind.
Your mic died last night.
Oh, it did?
No. It's on. Okay. Might be a short somewhere. All right. So as he is told, what do they do? What's the result? What's my train of thought there? What does he do? Yeah. It says, go back to where you were arrested and preach. So now they go before the council now. And when they heard that, verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning, talked with the high priest, and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, that is nothing more than a miraculous event that has occurred. So the apostles' influence is expanding. They take a stand. Now, I want you to note something in verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. In the preceding verses, they are told, did we not tell you not to preach about Jesus? But then Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you crucified. The New King James has the word murdered. Whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, I want you to note the result of their stand. Let's go all the way down to the end of the chapter. Verse 41. It says, so they departed from the presence of the council. Let's look at verse 40. And they agreed with him, talking about a man by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel basically says this. He says, hey, let him preach. If it's false, it's going to die. But if it's of God, there is nothing you can do to stop it. So just let him preach. And then they beat him. Not Gamaliel, but they beat Peter and the apostles. It says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they what? Did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. If you go into Temple Baptist in Knoxville, Tennessee, where Clarence Sexton is pastor, Crown College, when you walk into the sanctuary, they've got in great big letters above the baptistry, they have this verse written on the wall there. And it says, and daily they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know what? That should be our motto here. That really should. That daily they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So their influence expands. So what about the servant principles here with the apostles? And that is that they had a sacrificial service. A sacrificial attitude. Had a sacrificial attitude for the Lord, that it is a privilege that brings joy of sacrificing. And let's look at the third one. That is a selfless attitude. A selfless attitude.
Let's go over to chapter 6 and let's look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Now in those days the number of the disciples was multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because the widows were neglected in their daily distribution. Let me give you a quick little background here of what was happening. In Jerusalem, during the Passover time, is when all of the Jews from all around the Middle Eastern area, they were from North Africa, they were from Judea, they were from full-blooded Jews living in Samaria, they would all go to Jerusalem, and they would all take part of the festivities. Well, the ones that were getting converted needed food, especially the widows. Why did the widows need to be fed? Because they couldn't work. They had no employment. So they were basically going to the apostles for food. Now, the apostles were busy. They were busy doing what? Preaching and teaching and baptizing. You following me here? Now, let's read on. Verses 2 through 7. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, they were saying here, we don't mind serving tables, but that is not what we're called to do. We are called to preach. We are called to teach. We are called to minister the word of God to everyone that will listen and repent and believe the gospel. So it then says in verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of, number one, good reputation. And number two, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So the situation was there was neglected widows. But then there was a solution, and that is to appoint spirit-filled servants. Two requirements. Number one, a good reputation. A good reputation. They pay their bills on time. They take care of their yard. Their children behave themselves. Their wife is not a gossip. They are faithful in church. They have a good reputation not only in church but also outside the church. If you notice that when I ask an individual when they present themselves for membership, I ask, "Are you a believer in the finished work of Christ?" Yes. "Have you been baptized by immersion after salvation?" Yes. "Does everybody outside of our church know that you're a Christian?" It's very important. Okay? Secondly, full of the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you how we can know if a person is full of the Holy Spirit or not. By their fruit. By their fruit. Are they living out the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith? Do they live out the fruit of the Spirit? Let's quickly look at this very quick because I know we're running out of time. The Lord gave regular reports of continued church growth. The Lord added to the church. The word of God increased. Number of disciples multiplied. The churches were multiplied. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So mightily grew the word of God. So now let's look at the deacons. So we've looked at the selfish attitude. We've looked at the selfless attitude. Or the sacrificial attitude. Now let's look at the selfless attitude, and that is the deacon. The deacon. The deacon is to have an other's focus. It is not a person who is power hungry in the church, who believes that it is his God-appointed job to tell the preacher what he can preach on Sunday morning. That is not the job of a deacon. Nowhere in God's word does it give the deacon any kind of authority over the preacher preaching. None. Now, if he's a heretic, okay, that's another story. But if he is preaching the word of God and his life is exemplary, there is nothing that the deacon is to do to the preacher or to the pastor in regard to his preaching. What is he to do? Serve. That's it. That is it. At Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, when a person becomes a deacon, he is given a list of widows. He's given a list of widows and a lawnmower. And he says, okay, this lawnmower that you have been given stays at your house. Hello? Hello? There we go. It might be in this. All right. So what is it? We need to serve with a genuine... Now, what is meant by the word genuine? Real. The real. Sincere. Not hypocritical. A sincere, genuine, sacrificial heart. That it's not about you. It's about glorifying others, helping others, glorifying the Lord through our lives. So we need to serve with a genuine sacrificial heart. Let's pray. Be dismissed.